Acts 21, I'll read the first 16 verses. And when we had parted from them and set sail, we came by a straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload its cargo. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. When our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey, and they all with wives and children accompanied us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for 1 day. On the next day we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the 7, and stayed with him. He had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied. While we were staying for many days, prophet Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to be in prison, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since he would not be persuaded, we seized and said, "Let the will of the Lord be done." After these days, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem, and some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing us to the house of Manassen of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we should lodge. This is the word of our Lord. You may be seated. Let's pray again. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful to follow Paul as he just lives sold out for Jesus Christ and doing everything he does in the name of Jesus. And we're thankful for this passage we have where we just see him determined to complete the mission that you gave him. And Lord, we just pray that we would be willing ourselves to do all for Jesus. We pray, Lord, that we would know better how to do those things by being in the Word of God, these instructions, the instructions that you've given to us, and not that there's just some dead book, but it's the book of your words that comes alive in our hearts by your Spirit. And so we're so thankful for that. We pray for that. Again, this week, we pray that there would be things that we hear today that would spur us on to follow Jesus and draw closer to him and to love you and him more. And we're just thankful for all that you are and pray these things in his name. Amen. This week, out of curiosity, I asked Dr. Google, what the greatest philosophical question is. And Google did give me an answer. And the first answer that came up was this. And actually, it was a series of 3 answers. It says the 3 basic but big questions of philosophy deal with existence. And so we have some questions. Here are the great philosophical questions of our time. I think of times of the age of the past. So here they are. Where did we come from? Why are we here? How should we live? Is there hope for our future and life after death? And then if you keep scrolling down, and I didn't put it on here, but if you would have kept scrolling down, you'd see a couple of times this classic question, philosophical question, come up. Which came first, the chicken or the egg? So big questions, right? Some of them are. Some of them are big questions. Mankind has gone through great lengths to attempt to answer these questions. But you know, these questions are not really as philosophically challenging as many make them out to be. Certainly not if you're a Christian. Because if you're a Christian, you have the very Word of God. And the Word of God answers all of these questions very clearly. And so you know where we came from. You know how we should live. You know that there is life after death, and you know that if you know Jesus, there is hope for the future. You also know that the bird came before the egg. But I wonder, are you living like you know the answer to those questions? Are you living like it? are the answers to those questions the very driving purpose of your life? Scripture tells us that everyone and everything created by God has a purpose, even those who don't know God. In fact, Proverbs 16 verse 4 says that the Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. So everyone has a purpose. This is the wisest man who had ever lived who wrote this proverb, Solomon. He also said in Ecclesiastes, there's a time and there's a place for everything under the sun. So the question is, are we living for the right purpose? Because this Solomon who wrote this proverb and all the proverbs, he also wrote Ecclesiastes. And when he ended that chapter, the book of Ecclesiastes, he ended by these words. Here's where he's starting to close. He says, the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. And then he says, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. And the preacher, Solomon, would know this because he lived it. He lived life to the full, you might say, under the sun. He did it all. And his conclusion was, in the end, if that's all we're living for, it's to dust we go. But our soul goes back, our spirit goes back to God who gave it. But then he concludes the entire book with these two words, the very last two verses in the book. He says the end of the matter, after all of that, is this. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. And so, whether you are living only for these things that are under the sun, or whether you are living for God and Christ, is going to greatly affect how you answer those first questions that I asked. And if you are just living for the things under the sun, those questions are going to remain these huge philosophical mystery questions. What is my purpose in life then? How should I live then, right? Is there hope for the future? Well, if your hope is in this life, your ultimate goal is simply going to be pleasure, right? Maybe the avoidance of pain. But if your hope is in Jesus Christ, that's not your ultimate goal, these things under the sun. Your ultimate goal, as the Westminster Catechism states, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Or as Solomon stated there, to fear God and keep His commandments. Or we can read from the prophet Isaiah, and he said that God created all that is His for His glory. And so Paul writes, how should you live? Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Are you doing that? Are you doing all for the glory of God? All that you do. When you go to school and you're talking to your friends, are you living for the glory of God? When you go to work and you interact with your co-workers, maybe that boss that's hard, difficult, are you living for the glory of God? When you're raising your kids at home and your patience, and this happens, it's at its boiling point, right? Are you living for the glory of God? How about when your spouse is being difficult, living for the glory of God? Listen, to those who only live for these things that are under the sun, the answer to those questions might look something like this. When these problems arise, well, maybe I'll just divorce my spouse, or maybe I'll be harsh with my kids, or I'll go the other way, I'll just be passive with them, passive in my marriage. Maybe at work I'll just get my revenge and say things behind my coworker's back and talk bad things about my boss. Maybe I'll even just quit. Or maybe, ultimately, you might say this, I'm just going to end it all. So many people do. Take my life. Those who live only for those things under the sun, these are kind of the so-called solutions to avoid pain, right? Perhaps to find that next pleasurable thing. And those, in many ways, are the easy roads. The loved ones for those who live for the glory of God, it often means taking the hard road, taking the path that has more resistance. Sometimes, yes, even taking the way that leads to persecution and suffering. But through it all, and listen to this, those who are living for God's glory in those things, they have a real purpose, a God-given purpose in this life that the world cannot know. They have a real hope that does not disappoint and that those who aren't saved cannot know. They have peace that surpasses understanding. They have joy that's immeasurable. And they have love that can't be measured. Those who have trusted in Jesus Christ have a brother in Jesus, a Savior in Jesus. He says, "I'll carry your burdens and they'll be light." Those who have trusted in Jesus are now children of God, and they have a Father in heaven who loves them, and He is going to be true and faithful to every single promise He has ever made, and He has made a lot of them. He's made a lot of them. And it's going to be worth it all. Whatever we're facing now, we're going to sing that song here at the end. It's going to be worth it all when we get to see Him in glory. And so are you living now for His glory? In all that you do, is your life driven by God-given purpose? It's not always the road that seems to make the most sense or the road that's easiest. And that's exactly what we encounter here in this passage this morning. We find that Paul is resuming his journey. He's from his stop in Miletus, and he's going to deliver that collection to the saints who are in Jerusalem by Pentecost. That's his mission. And much of what we saw here, what we read here, it's a traveling passage, right? So Paul's traveling from this place to that. But when Luke pauses to talk about some of those stops, three big ones, what we find is that other believers are telling Paul not to go on this mission that God has given him. And it gets to the point, verse 13 that we read, where Paul says, "Guys, you are breaking my heart. You're breaking my heart." But if you continue reading the rest of that verse, you find they didn't break his determination to fulfill God's purpose. So let's follow his journey this morning and take notice of how God's man stays on course on this mission to Jerusalem, and then ask of ourselves, am I on course with the mission that Jesus has put me on? Even when it doesn't make sense, even when others, however well-intentioned they might be, are trying to persuade me with a different decision, a different road. And I think the place to start is earlier on in Paul's ministry when Paul first received his mission from Jesus. So, number one on your sheets, how do you stay on course with Jesus? First is this. You got to know Jesus personally. You got to know Him personally. Before Paul ever began this special mission to Jerusalem for Jesus, he had to meet Jesus himself. And actually, Jesus met him, right? On that road to Damascus, Jesus met him. God always has to be the one that acts first in that dead heart. But this encounter on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9 ought to remind us that knowing about Jesus is not enough. Believing that Jesus existed will not change the course of your life. That's clear in Acts 9. Because Paul knew all about Jesus. He was in fact on the road to Damascus to persecute the church of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said that by persecuting the church, who are you persecuting? You're persecuting me. Paul knew about Jesus. He knew who Jesus was. But that was not enough to change his path, his course of life. He was persecuting Jesus. Knowing about Jesus is not enough. There has to be a personal encounter with the risen Christ, and then there must be a response of faith to Him. And Paul did respond in faith, didn't he? His entire course of life changed that day because of that encounter with Jesus Christ. He went from being the persecutor of Christ to being the persecuted in Christ. And Jesus said that that's what would happen, that Paul would be persecuted. Just a few verses later, Jesus said that Paul would go as his chosen instrument to carry his name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For what? I'll show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. And this wasn't punishment. We said that when we were in this passage. This wasn't punishment that Jesus was given to Paul. No. Paul himself will write later in 2 Timothy 3 that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And you know, that wasn't Paul's original idea either. That was the Holy Spirit, first of all, breathing out those words of Scripture through him to us. But also, Jesus himself said in John 15:20 that if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you, and it's for my name, and so it's for God's glory. But back to Acts, we see clearly that Paul's life has been changed. He believed in this Jesus Christ that he met on the road to Damascus, and from that point forward, his life showed it. And he was ready to suffer, and he did. He has suffered so much already, hasn't he? And he's still going to suffer more, and he is ready to suffer more. Look again at verse 13 in our passage. He says, I am ready to die for the name of my Savior, Jesus Christ. See, Paul constantly, as we read his writings, he was constantly heavenly-minded, looking forward to being with God in eternal glory, but also living now for God's glory on this earth. So the question, first of all, we have to ask ourselves, to be on course with Jesus, you have to know him. And so do you? Do you know him? Scripture says this, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is your Lord, and if you believe in your heart that he rose from the dead, you'll be saved. That's the gospel in a nutshell. He'll change your final destination from hell to heaven if you would believe those things. Believe him. Know him. Not just about him, but know him. And then he'll change the entire direction, the entire course of your life for good, just like he did with Paul. Paul will look back on his life full of suffering and he will praise God for it all. He was not disappointed in anything that God gave to him. And so, will you turn, if you don't know Jesus, will you turn from that sin of yours and just give it to Jesus? Say, Jesus, I trust you for my sin, for my salvation. I believe you are who you said you are. And I put my faith in you. You can do that right now. You can do that right now. That's the grace of God. But before you can ever live on mission for Christ, you must know him personally. Number two, you have to know God's course for you specifically. You have to know God's course for you specifically. Let me ask you, do you want to know for 100% sure what Jesus wants you to do? Because you can know that. You can know that. It starts with this. Jesus was once asked, what is the greatest commandment? And what did he say? I'll summarize it for you. He said, love God, and then from that godly love, love people. And then he gives a new commandment, love especially the brothers. Start there. Start there. That's Jesus' will for you. You can know that for 100% sure. That's what he wants you to do. Love God, and then from that godly love, love people, and then love especially the brothers. And Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Where are we going to find those at? Right here, right? The Word of God, his commandments. If you want to know God's mission for you specifically, begin by following the direction that he's already given to you from his Word. Begin there. And that all begins with the God-given, God-directed love for Jesus and for people. You say, well, that's fine. There are lots of things that I know to do when you put it that way. But what about specific things? What about specific missions? Like here in this chapter, we find like Paul is on specific mission. Like he knows that he is supposed to go to Jerusalem with this collection to the saints. And then from Jerusalem, he knows he's supposed to go to Rome. We see that all the way back two chapters ago in Acts 19:21. It says that Paul was resolved in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem and then to Rome. Like he knew. The Spirit gave him knowledge that that's where he was to go. And then just last chapter, just a few verses ago, just a few days ago in Paul's time. In Acts chapter 20, we saw that he was constrained or bound in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. And by the Spirit, he knew only that he would suffer imprisonment and afflictions in every city that awaited him. And yet he purposed to finish his course in the ministry received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. So Paul had a specific mission, but it arose from that general mission call. Go and make disciples, Paul. Go to the Gentiles, go to the Jews and make disciples. And then this specific mission came out of that. So in his faithfulness to what God had given him, he accomplished even more that God gave him to do. And so you say, maybe, what about those things in my life that I need specific direction in? Like, who to marry, what job to take, where to live, and so on. Listen, just hear this first. If you're not doing those things that God has already called you clearly to do in His Word, and certainly if you're not in His Word and not praying to Him and not in prayer or in fellowship, you can't expect to know God's specific purpose for you. But I'm convinced, loved ones, I'm convinced that as you trust God and the things that He has entrusted you with, like the Word of God, like with His people, like in prayer that He's asked you to do, with these things, all these things that He's called you to, when you are faithful in those things, He'll move you in the direction that He's planned for you, the direction that's best for you. And He's going to lay burdens on your heart and desires on your heart for specific things. I can't tell you what those specific things are. But I can tell you that if you're faithful with His Word and prayer and fellowship with the little things, He's going to lead you in that more specific direction as you trust Him for it. To live on mission for Christ, you must know God's mission for you specifically. Now that we're about halfway through our time, we're going to get to our actual passage. So here we go. Last one. Follow God's course unconditionally. Follow God's course unconditionally. So let's go ahead and follow Paul here as he stays on God's course. And he's going to start by just going on course with ships, right? Just a physical course to Jerusalem. So we're just going to follow him here. Verse 21 says that Paul parted from the Ephesian elders here in Miletus that we've been at for a while now. And that word for parted means to tear away from. And some versions put it that way. I think the NIV puts it that way. He tore himself away from them. It wasn't an easy separation, as we saw two verses earlier, right? There was much weeping, there was much hugging, and yes, there was even much kissing, appropriate for the culture of that day. These were brothers of Paul, and probably brothers that he knew better than anyone else. These were close brothers to him. But his mission must go on, and so he tears himself away from them. I gotta go, guys. God's got something for me to do. And then we read that he takes 3 one-day journeys along the coast there. He sails from Miletus to Kos. That's here on the map. So there's Miletus, and he sails to Kos. That's one day. And then from Kos, he goes to the island of Rhodes. Actually, the main city of Rhodes is also called Rhodes. And just kind of a sidetrack here for those who like these kind of things. Rhodes was the home of one of the 7 wonders of the world. So I think we've seen 2 of those already, one in Ephesus and one down in Africa. But Colossus of Rhodes was there, right? So by Paul's day, Colossus was on his side on the ground, but he was still there. That statue was still there, one of the 7 wonders of the world. It's also possible that our state of Rhode Island was named after this island. It's a possibility. Just a couple of little facts from that. But Paul finishes his coastal ship journey by going to this ship port of Patara here. And it's from there that he's going to get on a bigger ship that could handle the rougher seas, right? Like, I'm a kayaker sometimes, so I'm fine kayaking along the shore. But I've gone out a little farther on a day that was maybe 10-mile-an-hour winds, and I didn't want to be out there in my kayak. I need a bigger boat, right? So Paul needs a bigger boat. He's going to travel all the way across now to get to the other side of the land. And it says he's going to go straight across to Tyre, which is here in Phoenicia on your map. And it says on the way there, he had sight of Cyprus. So there's Cyprus on the map. And remember, that's where Barnabas was from. Barnabas, who started that first missionary journey with Paul, along with Mark, John Mark. And so they went by Cyprus, but they just went by it and they went straight to Tyre. The total journey there from Patara to Cyprus would have been about 5 to 7 days, depending on the winds. And so they are in Tyre. In the end of verse 3, the ship unloaded its cargo. And maybe it took 7 days to unload that cargo and find another ship, or maybe it just got there in good time. But whatever the case, Paul decides, hey, I have time to stay another 7 days here in Tyre. And so we're going to stop here along with him. He goes out and he's searching for some disciples, it says. He sought out the disciples of Tyre and stayed for 7 days in verse 4. Now, Paul has been to Phoenicia before, but as far as we know, Paul has never been to visit these disciples in Tyre. It could be that some of these disciples were some of the Jews back in Acts 11:19 who were scattered to Phoenicia. Why? Because of the persecution that arose over Stephen. So that's talking about earlier. Remember who was there approving Stephen's execution? It was Paul, right? Saul? He was part of the persecution that scattered them at that time. Some of them scattered to Phoenicia, which Tyre is here in Phoenicia. But now he finds some of these disciples, possibly scattered disciples from persecution, and he stays with them. Like, that's a changed life, folks. That's a changed life. They knew it and he knew it. Now we get to something interesting at the end of verse 4. Sometime during those 7 days, it says the disciples of Tyre, through the Spirit, we're telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. Now, I think we see that and we wonder, what's going on here? Like we just saw, just a few days earlier in Acts 20, Paul is bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. Earlier, he was constrained by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem and then to Rome. So, is the Spirit now telling Paul not to go through these disciples? And if so, does that mean then Paul is being disobedient? There are many out there that actually think that this is the case. That Paul is stubbornly pressing on to Jerusalem against the Spirit's will, which would be against God's will. And I got to tell you, loved ones, I strongly disagree with that assessment. It's true that Paul is a sinner, just like all of us. It's also true that God's prophets, that God's men and women in the past who had done great things by His power, by His name, had also failed in other areas. We think of David, maybe pops right up to mind, right? And praise the Lord that when God's people do sin, God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and that we have an advocate, Jesus Christ. But I don't think that's... I am convinced that that is not what's happening here with Paul. Paul is consistently shown in Acts as being filled with the Spirit. He's following the Spirit's direction no matter what the cost. He just got done with these Ephesian elders that we spent so much time with, right? And what's he saying? What's the continuous message there? Follow my example. Follow my example in Jesus Christ. He's been a faithful minister, a faithful leader. But think of the beginning of his second missionary journey where he was going. And boy, he wanted to go to the people in Asia and the Spirit prevented him, so he didn't go. And he wanted to go somewhere else and the Spirit prevented him, so he didn't go. So we have that example already of him following the Spirit faithfully. Also, God does show the failures of his people in Scriptures, right? Even men like David. Those are teaching moments for us. So if Paul had failed here, if he had sinned here, it seems very odd to me that a failure on Paul's part that was that big, that would lead to his imprisonment, that would lead to Rome, is never brought up as sin or as a failure in Acts. In fact, if we keep going, in Acts 23:1, Paul says this, inspired by the Spirit, he says this to us, to a Roman counselor, he says that my whole life before God, I have lived in good conscience up to this very day. And then just a little bit later, Jesus is going to be gracious and come to him at night while he's in the barracks. And he says, take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. And so this is all the stamp of Jesus' approval. It has Jesus' approval written all over it. Paul was supposed to go to Jerusalem and to Rome. He was directed by God the Spirit to do so and given comfort by Jesus after he had done so. And we know that God is not the author of confusion, nor does his purposes change. So it can't be that one day the Spirit said one thing and then the next day he said something completely the opposite. And so we still are wondering, though, what's going on here? How is it that through the Spirit they were telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem? I think the answer is this. This verse is a condensed telling of what will happen later with Agabus that we read about. See, in verse 11 there, Agabus warns Paul of the danger, but then in verse 12, the disciples interpret what Agabus said and said, Paul, you can't go. You can't go. You can't do it. Or you can go back to Acts 20 again where Paul is warned. Like, there is danger if you go to Jerusalem, the Spirit tells Paul. But Paul says, instead of saying, I won't go, he says, I'm going anyway. I'm going anyway. And so the Spirit, through these disciples, I believe they received 100% accurate revelation that Paul was going to suffer if he goes to Jerusalem. But then they apply that revelation wrongly, telling Paul not to go. There's really only two other options that I could come up with that I read about too as I was reading through the commentaries. Number one, to say that Paul did in fact disobey because God changed his mind. Or number two, to say that New Testament prophecies were not like Old Testament prophecies and could be inaccurate or even wrong. That would be the stance of some of our charismatic friends. Lord willing, I'll talk more about that when we get to Agabus next week. So come back next week for that if you want to hear about that. But for now, I'll just say that I don't see either of these two views as a possibility. The knowledge here was Spirit-given, but the warning was from their own hearts, their own mouths. What do you think of it? Can we really fault them? Think about this. Like, if a friend, if a loved one is running towards danger, what's our automatic response? Stop, right? Stop! Don't go there where you're going to get hurt. These disciples were a lot closer to the Jerusalem persecution than Paul has been now for years. Perhaps some, as we know, they were scattered from Jerusalem due to the persecution, and that persecution had only gotten worse since then. So we can feel for them, right? These disciples had God-given revelation that Paul would suffer, and so naturally they warned him not to go. It's understandable. I often think, what if one of my kids wanted to be a missionary, and they felt the Lord's call to go overseas to a place where they persecute and maybe even kill Christians? How would I feel about that? I mean, even with my first kid who just this past year went to Kansas City, there's normal fears, right? And she's going to a solid Christian college, I believe, and it's in a free country. But to be called overseas to a dangerous mission field, that's a whole nother level. So there's a conflict of interest, right? Like, praise the Lord that a loved one would want to serve the Lord in a place where the enemy is so strongly trying to keep him out. But then to have the possibility exist that my own beloved, by doing that, might die, or even maybe not to that point, but might be imprisoned or might suffer. Like, that's tough, right? And of course, we'd want them to think through that hard, to pray with them and to pray to God about that for wisdom so that they would know if that was really what He wanted them to do. But I think it'd be too easy to take it a step too far and just say, no, you're not going. Right? To say, that can't be God's will for you. Or God can use somebody else. No, He doesn't need you. Perhaps some of you know the story of the Baptist missionary Adoniram Judson. He was greatly influenced by the missionary work of William Carey. But Mr. Judson, he felt God's call to take the gospel to Burma, which is present-day Myanmar. And that is a very closed country to Christianity. No religious tolerance whatsoever in that country. In fact, it was known that for the missionaries that did go there, they would either leave right away or they would die. But Mr. Judson brought his desire to go there to his local church. And guess what the church said? They tried to persuade him not to go. They said, of all places, don't go to Burma. Well, Judson followed the Lord's call. He went with his wife, only 2 years married at that time, right into the middle of Burma. And in Burma, he spent 38 years suffering through many things, not just the persecution of those who were against Christianity, but things like cholera, malaria, dysentery, and other diseases. His first wife died there, and then he married again, and then she died. And then 7 of his 13 children also died in Burma. And several colleagues of his also died in Burma while he was there. And so you might say, look, the church was right to warn him, to tell him not to go. He shouldn't have gone. But he carried on. And the result of his ministry there in this Buddhist territory is that yet today there are 4,000 Baptist congregations and over 500,000 believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord, right? So was it worth it? It was to Adoniram. Like Paul, I believe he could say, I counted all as loss for the sake of Christ. So again, following Christ's call, it's not always the easy path. It's often the hard path, but it's always the path that's worth it. Listen, we should give wise counsel. We should pray and consult God about His will. But we need to be careful not to go too far in preventing a brother or sister, however dear to us, from going where they believe God wants them to go. Excuse me. And the same is true of our own lives. If God calls, even if it means danger and suffering, we ought to be able to say it is worth it all for the advancement of the gospel. Because that's eternity we're talking about. Lord, help us to stay on course no matter what. Let's close our time by looking at verse 5 and the beginning of verse 6. In these verses, we come across a tender scene at the beach. And that Luke mentions the beach is kind of actually a cool historical side note, because Tyre was known for its sandy beaches. In fact, Tyre was once a fortified island known to be unconquerable, and many armies tried to conquer it and failed. But then Alexander called the Great came through, and he figured out a way to conquer it. You know what he did? He piled up sand and piled up more sand and piled up more sand until that was no longer an island but a peninsula. And so now it is an island with sandy beaches. But can you picture this scene here? I just love this scene. Like, this is one of the very few times, first of all, in Scripture we have children mentioned in a scene in Acts. So moms and dads are there. The whole church family is gathered at the beach. Can you just imagine that? Their knees, they fall on the sandy beach. Maybe there's a north wind blowing across their faces, and they pray together on the beach. Remember, Paul had just likely met these believers 7 days ago. I mean, look at the love here. Just thinking about this, maybe I've had these times, and maybe you too have had these times when you've gone to a church that you've never been to before, or some event where you stayed at for a while, and you'd never met some of these people, but you were all there worshiping Christ together. And so when you leave, there's just a sense of love for them, that you met them, because that's the Spirit's work in uniting the church, uniting you in love. And so these disciples and Paul, they may have started out with opposing ideas of what Paul should do. But I think by reading this, we see that they leave unified, right? They submit to God's will in prayer. And if you look down at verse 15, you see the exact same thing happen with the other brothers after Agabus' prophecy, after they said, Paul, don't go. They submitted to God's will. And so Paul and his team say goodbye and depart, and we're going to pick up there next week. So loved ones, I close by asking you again, in this one life that you've been given, are you on cruise control? Are you possibly even off course? There is a purpose for everything under the sun, but God gives you, His people, special purpose. Are you on course with Jesus? First of all, you must know Him personally, right? Second, you must know that He has given you specific purpose. Wherever you are in life, whatever your job might be, He's put you there for a reason. And Jesus tells you many things that He does ask of you, that He does want you to do. So start with those things, and start by loving God and loving people with that godly love. Be faithful in the things that he's given you, and he'll lead you into those other things. And third, you got to stay on course, no matter what, unconditionally. Even when it might not make sense, even when others are trying to steer you off course. Listen to counsel, but obey God first. Let's pray.